And essentially, the things to sign are on the tables out there. If you know that you're in the district of Hughes or Cook, there's a letter to your local member that you can sign and leave in the baskets on the tables. If you don't know which area you're from or you would like to do something else, you can also grab a letter to our federal treasurer, Joe Hockey. Take that home, sign it, and send it from your place as well. This is important because it's on the G20 agenda in Queensland later this year, this needs a global response. So that's why we're involved in this. Catalyst is a ministry that helps us kind of be across some of the social justice stuff as we go. As Aaron said, we're beginning to look at virtue number three, generosity. And it's been kind of curious, personally, working through the various virtues, because whenever you come across them, once you start kind of picking at it a little bit, you realize that they're a lot bigger than you first thought. You know, when Carl talked about kindness, you kind of go, oh, yeah, we know what kindness is, until you start thinking about it and you realize, actually, it's a little bit more complicated than that. And the same is true with something like humility, which we looked at last week, or generosity tonight. Some of you may, if you've ever read through a Guinness World Book of Records, I always like looking through it, looking at all the kind of freakish people and freakish things that people do and wonder why they spend so much of their time getting into the World Book of Records. Maybe I'm just jealous. That's another virtue that we'll look at another night. Actually, it's a vice, isn't it? We'll look at the virtue some other time. But there is, within the pages of the Guinness World Book of Records, the most miserly person. Her name was Hetty Green. She died aged 81 in 1916. She was worth, in today's dollars, about $3.5 to $4 billion. She was, at that point in time, one of the few women, in fact, she was the only woman really in New York who was really working the stock market. She made a lot of money. Three times she bailed out New York City by writing a check. So there was a great panic in New York in 1907. She wrote one check for $1.1 million to bail the city out. That's how wealthy she was. When she died aged 81, they found that she only wore one dress. It's not that she had hundreds and she just liked that one. She only had one dress. She wore the same clothes all the time until they wore out. She had instructed her housemaid, who she had, not to wash any other part of the garments except those bits that got dirty, just around the bottom. Her son broke his leg, and it was so bad that they thought he might lose the leg. She took him to a hospital that was used for homeless people in order not to pay. Eventually, she had a really bad hernia in her back. She did not get medical treatment because it was going to cost her $150. She rode in a carriage by herself all the way to Iowa, which is several states over, to collect a $350 debt from a widow whose husband had just died. She apparently, this is unfounded, but these were the rumors about her. She did live in her office to avoid paying rent, rarely, if ever, turned the heat on in her apartment, and apparently ate cold oatmeal that she heated on the radiator in her office. Yeah. What goes through your mind when you hear a story like that? Like, it's outrageous, isn't it? How could someone with so much money be so frugal that not even they enjoy it? How could they just go about collecting more and more and more and more and never experience any joy from it? She made her husband sign a prenup saying, "You don't get any of my money." She was really suspicious of anyone who dated her daughter for the same reason, thinking that they were gold digging to get into the fortune. It was all this kind of over-the-top, miserly frugality. And these are just some of the things that kind of go along with this topic of generosity. What would it have looked like for someone like Hetty Green to have been generous? Because it's kind of interesting to talk about someone who has $3.5 billion and generosity. I mean, what would you expect them to be doing? You know, Bill Gates is, I suppose, a good modern example of someone who's kind of turned to philanthropy, right? The love of people and doing lots of good things for people, giving away lots of money and establishing lots of foundations and all of those sorts of things. But when we get down to it, what does generosity look like? Not only for the wealthy, but for ourselves. What does it mean for us to really be generous, either as individuals or as a church community or as a wider community within Australia? And this is part of what we want to explore tonight. I'll get you to look at a passage in a few minutes' time. We'll look at a couple passages tonight to talk a bit about what generosity looks like. But can I just point out that generosity is one of the virtues that everyone agrees is a good thing. Right? Last week we looked at humility. In the Greco-Roman world, humility was not considered a virtue. 2 weeks ago when Carl looked at kindness, one of the things that he observed was that it was the kindness of the Christians, the extraordinary kindness, the over-the-top, countercultural kindness that actually led to the acceptance of Christianity as part and parcel of it. Generosity, on the other hand, has always been seen as something valuable. Everywhere in the ancient world and in lots of different cultures, generosity is seen as a good thing, whatever it might be. You might have heard the name Aristotle, a relatively famous Greek philosopher. He described generosity as being the mean between covetousness and wastefulness. The difference, or kind of the middle ground between just grabbing more and more and more for yourself and just throwing your money hand over fist at whatever takes your fancy. He thought that's where generosity existed. I think there might be a better way to actually think about it. When I was doing some of the research for this, I stumbled across a part of the University of Notre Dame, which was called The Science of Generosity. They've got a bunch of money behind them. They do all sorts of research into generosity. It was a really interesting read. And they define generosity in a way that I think is actually really, really helpful. This is what they said. Generosity is the virtue of giving good things to others freely and abundantly. The virtue of giving good things to others freely and abundantly. Now, let me kind of point out a few components of this that they go on to then explore. Let me just begin by saying that generosity, like kindness and humility and all the virtues, is another social virtue, right? You can't sit in your house and be generous to yourself. That defeats the purpose and, of course, undermines any humility that you may have had before you went in, right? It's a social virtue. You can only be kind to other people. You show humility towards other people. You show generosity towards other people. But one of the things they point out in their explanation of this definition is that a virtue is what they define as a moral orientation to life. It's kind of the entire direction of someone's life. So if you want to think about, an act of generosity, as a number of you were talking about, Australians respond when there's need, right? So you might remember the tsunami and the huge spike in donations that was given by Australians in response to that tragedy. We're pretty good at that. But that's not a moral orientation to life. That's not a virtue. That's just a response, as Aaron says. It's that reaction to a need. It's this truth here. To become a fit individual, you cannot just go for a run once. Right, I've started playing soccer near the end of the season with the 35Es, and you can't get fit by running once. I tried. It just doesn't work. Right? You can't do something once and expect to master it. You can't play the guitar one afternoon for half an hour and expect to be called up to be in a band the next day. It's a one-off versus an orientation or an entire lifestyle. If you're going to be fit and healthy, it involves every aspect of your life. And generosity, if it's going to become a virtue, requires more than just one-off acts of goodness. It's also, I think, really helpful to realize that they talk about giving good things to others. Giving good things to other people. I remember having a conversation with a colleague at Morling. It was over morning tea. I think that's the only way we got on to talk about tea bags. And I don't even know how we got there, really, but I must have been making a cup of coffee and he was making a cup of tea. And he recalled the fact that he remembered people in his church or meeting people who would save their tea bags to send to missionaries. Not as fertilizer or garden stuff, but because there was still you could still have a cup of tea out of the used tea bag. And so they would make their cup of tea and then save the tea bag, and then when it was dry, send it to the missionaries. Some of you are looking like I was looking, I'm sure. Like, what? On what planet is that a good thing to do? Like, who thinks of that? But here's the deal. It was not a good thing that they were doing, was it? It wasn't a good thing that they were sending, even if it was the most outrageously expensive tea that you could find. Even if it had a guarantee that you could get 5 cups of tea out of this tea bag, it still wasn't a good thing, was it? How many of you have received a very valuable but useless Christmas present? I don't need hands. It's rhetorical, right? But you received those sorts of presents. You open it up and it's like, this is really valuable. I know this is valuable. I know this is, there's a lot of thought behind it. They just didn't think of me when they bought it. It has nothing to do with me. It's my wrong color or whatever it might be, right? We've all received those sorts of things. To be truly generous, we need to be concerned with the good and giving good things to other people with their benefit in mind. And generosity then, as they go on to state on this website, is more than just money. Money is, I think, a fairly important one for us to deal with. It's often the easiest way for us to respond with generosity. But it includes time, it includes our aid, it includes encouragement, it includes our possessions, emotional availability. You know, you think about the importance of time in our world today. If some company could figure out a way to sell extra bits of time, they would be rolling in money, wouldn't they? I got you what you've always wanted, 10 minutes extra time to be used at your discretion, right? I bought you a whole day, that's how much I love you. I mean, how good would that be if you could use those things? And time is really valuable when we give our time or our energy. Volunteering is a really significant part of generosity as well. And all of these things are good. And I don't need to sell this to you. I don't need to sell the virtue. I don't need to convince you that this is a good thing. There doesn't seem to be a downside to generosity if we kind of follow kind of the standard kind of general rules about it. You know, we're not trying to impoverish ourselves by giving everything away. It's simply giving good things to other people. That's kind of part and parcel of it, freely and abundantly, not expecting to be paid back, not looking forward to being paid back, and not being really miserly about it, but freely and abundantly. Everyone knows that this is a good thing. It's part of the way society works, doesn't it? Society functions, our relationships function on generosity, don't they? Even just the generosity of grace. Not I know that my friends are generous to me in the fact that they don't pick me up on everything that I do. They don't pick me up on all of my selfishness or all of whatever it is that I do that's irritating to them. They extend grace just in that relationship. Our relationships, our marriages, our congregations, our community functions on generosity, not only of grace and time, but also of possessions and money and whatnot. But as we've said a few times over the course of this series already, we're not actually just interested in the virtue. We're actually interested in being more like Jesus. Now, there are people in the world who have no faith at all who think that generosity is a good thing. That's not where we sit. We believe that Jesus came as the best example of what it means to be human. That in his conduct, in his teaching, in the way he engaged with the world, we've been given a new pattern to live after. We believe in his death and resurrection, as we sang earlier, we've been reconciled to God and through the Spirit have been given the power to be different, not only in our beliefs, but also in what we actually do. And so it's helpful to consider the theological foundations of generosity. Now, why are we generous as believers? Why ought we to be generous? And there's a few really kind of, I think, obvious ones, but so obvious that I think perhaps we forget them some of the time. It's hard to forget, as we've sung and talked a bit about tonight already, it's hard to forget the generosity of God's salvation, isn't it? Just this abundant and free gift that he has extended to all of us. Not just our generation, but generations past and generations future, unless the Lord returns sooner than we think, right? It's a generous offer of God. But have you ever thought about the generosity of creation? Have you ever stumbled upon some sort of forgotten place? You've gone for a bushwalk or something, and you kind of stumbled across just, you know, a gorgeous field of flowers, and there's nobody to appreciate it. Just you, or maybe you and a friend. And there it is, God's wonderful creation, just kind of out there in case someone sees it. The created order in Genesis chapter 1, it was created, it seems, in part for humanity. God creates the world and then creates humanity, male and female, and places them in it and says, here it is. Steward this. This is yours to steward. Be those who control and oversee it. That's just remarkably generous, isn't it? Just outrageously generous. You know, we also know and we believe that everything that we have comes from God. We enter the world naked and helpless. We leave the world perhaps still dressed, but as helpless. And we can't take anything that we found in this world with us, can we? We came in with absolutely nothing. Parents do not have children because they bring something to the household, right? What's the surprise going to be? Oh, look, you brought your portfolio. That's fantastic. That's going to be really helpful to pay for your schooling. Nope, children bring nothing. And when we die, we leave everything. The only thing we can take, just as an aside, of course, is virtues. Every bit of generosity, every bit of kindness, every bit of humility that we manage to foster in our lives through the power of the Spirit and our cooperation with Him, we get to take with us. It's not like we're going to have to start back at zero and relearn the lessons that we have learned about generosity or humility or kindness here, which is, I think, another reason to work hard because we get to take it with us. But nonetheless, let me take you to a couple of passages that I think illustrate some other really important components. Have a look in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, it's the end of David's life. We talked about this kind of as an aside, really, when we were looking at Solomon, because this is David's collection for the temple. And I want you to pay attention to kind of the backstory here, because there are a few really important elements here. The first of which is the power of example. Have a look in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Verse 1, King David said to the whole assembly, he's gathered all the people of Israel there, he says, my son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great because this palatial structure is not for human beings, but for the Lord God. With all my resources, so with all my resources as king, with all my networks, with all the taxes, with all my bureaucracy, with all that I have as the king, I have provided for the temple of my God. Gold for the gold work and silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for iron, wood for wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise stones of various colors, and all kinds of fine stone and marble, all of these in large quantities. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God over and above everything I provided for this holy temple. And he lists what he's given. Verse 5, he says to the people, now, who among you is willing to consecrate yourself to the Lord today? Then the leaders of families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. Isn't it interesting how David goes about doing that? He doesn't gather the people and say, listen, I'm your king, cough up. He says, no, let me tell you what we're doing. This is what we're on about. This is the temple of the Lord that we're seeking to build. My son will build it. It's a pretty big deal. I have worked hard as king to provide for this. I have also given out of my own personal treasures to this. This is how important it is to me. Now, who will join me? If you want to become a more generous person, you need to find a generous person or generous people and start hanging around with them. Because there is great power in example. I mean, how do we learn to be generous? How do we learn anything if we don't have people to pattern ourselves on and model ourselves on? We need to be people who find other people to teach us what generosity looks like and then become an example for others. Because the people give incredibly generously, we're told. And have a look at what happens in verse 9. I think this is one of the indicators that true generosity has taken place. Here it is. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced. And then he prays, and I want you to listen to his prayer. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are ruler of all things, and your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given only what comes from your hand. Do you hear the attitude of David? His prayer is essentially, how in the world have we been able to be this generous apart from you doing something fantastic in our lives? Did you hear what he was saying as well? Everything we have is yours. We're only giving back what you've already given to us, and you've enabled us to do that. This is fantastic. It's a remarkable vision of generosity. It's free generosity. It's abundant generosity. It's generosity that's grounded in the fact that God owns all things and provides all things. Have you ever been given money by someone else to go and buy something? Have you ever been sent to go buy something at some shop? I'm not sure if you have. If you have, you know this experience. You go out with the $100 or whatever it is that you've got, and you've got that dilemma because it's not your money. But you want to get the best deal you can, but the best product you can with someone else's money. You ever had that experience? You go in to buy something for someone else. Occasionally it even happens, with lunch or something, although not with $100. My wife will say, go, get me something to eat. So you kind of, I'll go and get something for myself and the girls, and then I'm trying to find something for her. And I want to find the right thing because it's not for me, it's for someone else. The provision has come from someone else, and all I am is a steward of it. That's all I am. Every so often when I've had to buy things for the church, that's the dilemma. Get some bookshelves. I want to get good bookshelves. I don't want cheap, crappy ones, right? But I also don't want to spend too much money because it's not my money, it's the church's money. I need to be careful. I need to be a good steward of what this looks like. But it's the recognition that what I have is not actually mine. What we have is not actually ours. It's really tricky for us to work out because we spend so much time kind of working out what's mine and what's yours and what's ours and what's theirs and how I can get more of what's mine. This joyful thanksgiving, I think, is really striking. Have a look at verse 20. David said to the whole assembly, "Praise the Lord our God." So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed down, prostrated themselves before the Lord and the king. They were thankful for the opportunity to give good things. Have a look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is, again, probably a little bit more of a familiar passage to us. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And he is urging them to participate in a collection for the people of God in Jerusalem. Corinth was a long way from Jerusalem. And the people of Jerusalem, the Christians in Jerusalem, were suffering or about to suffer because of a famine. And so Paul was organizing this big offering, this big donation that was going to go back to Jerusalem. And this is part of what he has to say. Have a look in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, starting in verse 6. And listen for the same sorts of themes. He says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work, as it is written, 'They have scattered abroad their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever.' Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, people will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Did you hear the language? God will provide for you so that you can be generous. And when you are generous, it's going to result in thanks to God. What an indescribable gift you have been given to give, to be generous, to supply the needs of others. Too often, generosity in our culture is basically reduced to a tax deduction. That's the only joy that comes from generosity. But I think if we're to experience Christian generosity, then there ought to be joy and thanksgiving in the opportunity that we have. But there are some pretty big obstacles for us, aren't there? We live in a society and in a culture where our natural selfishness is amplified by our stingy society. The discontent that is the engine of capitalism, right, makes us always wish we had a little bit more. Capitalism that makes profit the ultimate good, right? If you make a profit, that's good. If you don't make a profit, that's bad, and that's basically all that it comes down to. The corporate good, the communal good seems to be lost in some of that. And we tend to, and I don't know whether this is our culture, whether it's just human nature, but we tend, when we compare ourselves to those we are equal with or who are above us, very rarely with those who are below us, at least in terms of finances. I've never heard someone say, had a really crummy meal today, but it was heaps better than what most people in the world get. So I was really thankful for it. It was burnt. It was overcooked. It was bland. But you know what? I was so thankful to have a warm bleh in my stomach that I was just overflowing with thankfulness to God. I don't hear people say that much. I hear people talk about downsizing, but only because I think that's kind of the new thing to do. Right? We don't compare ourselves to those who are beneath us on the financial ladder, but only up. I think that's weird. And if we began to compare ourselves to those who had less, I think it would change the way we live our lives. Chris shared a little bit about his experience in going to Cambodia and what that did to rearrange his priorities, if you were here a few weeks ago when he talked about that. And his priorities were radically changed because of what he saw. And God did something in his heart. And the things that he had spent a lot of money and time on before he went were no longer as appealing to him when he returned. I think part of that is the Spirit of God at work in his life, and part of it is actually comparing himself to people who don't have much. That changes our perspective. I think another obstacle, though, is the sheer enormity of the need. Have you ever been accosted by someone asking for donations? Right, they come up, would you like to donate to such and such a worthy cause? And they're all worthy causes, I'm sure. Right? Would you like to donate to this? And, no, thank you. Oh, but really? And they kind of push you a little bit. Have you been pushed by someone? Like, this is a great cause. This is wonderful. And every so often I want to go, I already give to people. Back off. But then I feel bad because this is a worthy cause. Right? I want to try to be as nice as I can by saying, no, go away and don't ever talk to me again. And that's what I'm trying to go for, which is the whole kindness thing I'm struggling with. Right? How in the world, though, do we meet the enormity of the need? And sometimes we're so overwhelmed, when Kat prayed, the need in our world is enormous. How do you even begin to pray for what's happening in northern Iraq? Okay, Lord, you take that one. That just feels lame, doesn't it? But we're called to pray. How do you do that? There's so much need. How do we respond? How do we actually become people who are more generous than we currently are? And I think this is the big challenge for us. The question that was asked beforehand, are Australians generous? There's an interesting website, www.givenow.com.au, that has a whole bunch of really interesting statistics. They've been doing a whole bunch of study of Australian giving patterns for a long time. They look at the amount of time that Australians volunteer, the significance of time that is given in that sense. When I was reading through it, it was really quite interesting, actually, because I thought, I kind of give some of my time to the local footy club, and there are other aspects of life that you volunteer for as well. But the one that was most challenging is the financial one. Do you want to guess what percentage of the taxable income that Australians give? Now, taxable income is a little bit tricky because, of course, that's only things that receive a tax donation. Anything over $2 for a tax-deductible organization gets recorded as such and gets claimed on taxes. It has nothing to do then with gifts that are given that don't receive a deduction. It's a complicated thing. But, you know, in this imprecise science, do you want to give it a bit of a guess? Biblically, of course, we would say that 10%, the tithe, is the, that's the benchmark. Anyone want to make a guess? I'm asking for a percentage, Pete. I have a billion. Do I have a billion one? Do I have a billion one? Billion. Okay. What's a percentage? A percentage of what we give? Two? One? Have any other takers for anything higher or lower than two and one? We've got a three. I do feel like an auctioneer now. This is great. Right? 0.3? Actually, Alana, you would win a prize because the percentage of our taxable income that Australians give is 0.34%. That is, if my math is correct, 34 cents for every $100 we earn. 34 cents. That's depressing, isn't it? Now, that is an average. I'm sure there are people who give more. And somehow, people who give less than that. Is that even possible? I lose more money than that in the course of a year, don't I? Right? We spend, apparently, on average, $602 on coffees and $110 on donations. Those are the averages. Now, again, it's an imprecise science, and I know there are people who give more and all that sort of stuff. But I think that's pretty confronting, particularly when you consider, from a financial perspective, how well off we are in Australia. It's a little bit embarrassing. And yes, we donate our time, and you know, as many of you were discussing, Carl and I discussed this as well, I think we're very willing to kind of lend a hand. You know, we're good at the working bees. A mate needs help, we're in there. Absolutely. But from just a financial perspective, if we're going to make generosity a moral direction of our lives, I think it needs to go beyond helping our mates move and giving 34 cents per $100. That's a challenge, I think. Because a moral direction of life, just like if you want to be fit and healthy, doesn't mean you just work out once. You can't just kind of, okay, I'm going to give a big hit next week and then I'll be done. That's not generosity. That's just giving a big gift once off. Generosity is about a pattern of our lives. So let me suggest, just as I close, a couple of things that we can begin to do to make this more of a moral direction, a kind of a lifestyle. And I think one of the most important, and I think quite significant ones, is for us to give. This is not a giving sermon. I don't want it to be linked with necessarily the church budget in that sense. But giving to an organization like the church or some other organization is a very good first step. And can I suggest that whether you give manually by, you know, remembering to bring money on a Sunday night, or whether you give electronically or whatever, however that looks, that you also then make this a bit of an item for prayer. For a long time, Nicole and I have sponsored some kids. And what has been really challenging to me is that that's essentially what they are. I sponsor some kids. I don't really know their names. I don't know where they're from. I get the little letters and I read a little bit about them. But it's just an electronic transfer that goes out. And that's not generosity. That's just convenience. And if that is going to become a moral orientation in my life, I need to actually change my attitude to that. So I've currently got their latest letters on my desk, and I'm hoping in the next week or so to write a letter back to them. I pray for them every day. I pray that in our provision, that they would experience God's provision. It's just a start. But it needed to become something more than something that happened in my bank transfer account sometime during the month. I don't know when. Maybe the 15th. That's not generous. So let me encourage you to find something to give to and do so consistently. Don't wait till the end of your paycheck, whenever that is, and think what's left. Give something at the start. I don't believe it has to be 10%. I think it can be anything as long as it's greater than 0.34%, I think, is the current basement bar that we're on right now, right? Even if it's 2%, 3% of whatever income you get. Do something where that's actually the pattern. I think, secondly, I think you need to be very careful about your attitude in regards to things. How do you respond when someone wants to borrow something of yours? Are you happy for them to borrow it and just take it? Do you give them all sorts of regulations and rules about how they can and should use said thing? Do you even offer for people to use your things in the first place? I think that's an indicator about where our hearts sit in terms of how open we are to be abundant and free with those around us. I think when it comes right down to it, though, one of the best things we can do is actually begin to pray, as perhaps you have, with kindness and humility, that we might be people who are more generous. Because one of the great things, again, as we've talked about with kindness and humility, and which we saw evident in these two passages that we looked at briefly, is that when people see true godly generosity, they praise God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if people were coming into church saying, I don't believe any of this, and I've got all sorts of intellectual doubts, but your kindness has overwhelmed me. If people came into the church and said, I still have all sorts of questions, but your generosity has just shaken me to the point that there must be something more to life. Can you imagine if we didn't actually have to go around sharing the gospel, we just had to live it? Where in our kindness and in our humility, in our generosity, that people praised God because of the wonderful grace that he has given to us. I want to take a moment to pray for us. Pray in that direction and, well, let's see what comes of it. By the time we get to 7, I think we're all going to be a little bit overwhelmed, aren't we? But these are certainly well worth taking the time and effort to work on. So will you join me as we pray? Lord Jesus, we know that you want us to be fully human. You want us to live a life that looks like yours. A life where we trust God for our provision, where we recognize that provision, and where we live with open-handed generosity to those around us. Where the moral direction of our life is about giving good things to others freely and abundantly as you have done to us. And so I pray that tonight and in the coming days and weeks that we might have opportunity to be generous, whether that's financially, whether that's in our time, with our possessions, with our aid or our encouragement, our emotional availability, whatever it is, but that we might learn step by step and day by day what it means to be truly generous people. Not that we get lots of tax deductions and feel good about ourselves, but that you might be praised. That people would give thanks to you for the grace that has been extended to us. So continue to change our hearts, we pray. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.